So the reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And if you want to follow it in the church Bible in front of you, it's page 1160. And in your Bible, the chapter is headed Our Heavenly Dwelling. In this one here, it says, Awaiting the New Body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Do you remember how Paul ended the last section of his letter to the Corinthians? He said this, Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So Paul's thinking about that idea of wasting away. As we grow older, we begin to maybe slow down of body and of mind sometimes. We begin to struggle, and Paul's very conscious of that himself. Life is not always easy. I was reminded of wasting away. Having preached about this last week, I was very conscious of my own wasting away this week when on Monday night, having listened to a wonderful talk by a gifted historian somewhere in Edinburgh, I managed to get home and I could not sleep all night because my knee had given up. It just was in such, I was in such pain. And being West of Scotland man, I immediately refused to go to the doctor. Tuesday went, Wednesday went, didn't go to the doctor. The various women in my life are, I won't use the word nagging. Suggesting that I should visit a doctor. And then on Thursday I went. And then to my amazement when I went to the doctor, I managed to get an appointment very quickly on the same day that I actually managed to hobble in to the doctor. And the doctor said, ah, yes, you were in for this, for the same thing, a dodgy knee 18 months ago. And I went like this, was I? Did I? I had no recollection of it whatsoever. And I, at that point, I suggested, could I make an appointment for the memory clinic as well while I'm here? And it was kind of just a very kind of sobering moment as he wrote out the prescription and made various suggestions about what I needed to do. We are all in these bodies which are kind of wasting away. And we can get a little bit frustrated about that. Maybe even a little bit angry about it at times, that we're not quite as capable as we once were. And Paul's very, very conscious of that. And you could read chapter 4 and chapter 5 and think that his focus is really just helping people to have a confidence that though your body wears out and you may die, you will die, there is a kind of heavenly hope to look forward to. And you could just rest on that and say, and some preachers would just say, that's what this is about. It's about, you know, giving pie in the sky when you die. And there's an element of that. It's about giving hope. But actually, remember what Paul is trying to do in Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthians and reminding them there are people teaching false things. There are false teachers who are getting it completely wrong and giving you the wrong impression and the wrong ideas. And the thing is, Corinthians, you are buying it. So as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5, we need to read it with that in mind. That Paul is really trying to say to the Corinthians, you need to have a better understanding of the hope to which we are called, the hope which God gives us. So that's what I want us to hopefully focus on this morning as we think about this passage. So let's move into chapter 5. He's been talking about not losing heart, though he's wasting away. And then he begins to talk about, in your Bibles, in the pews, our heavenly dwelling. Verse 1, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Now, Paul knew a thing or two about tents, didn't he? Because we know that he was a tent maker. You know, he kind of supported himself in ministry by making tents. So it was a natural image for him to use. When I was younger, I used to love going camping. Yesterday, we managed to get to a local shop that sells camping gear, and they had all the tents available that you could possibly buy. And I said to my wife, I said, shall we get a tent? The answer was complete and utter silence. That was the answer. That's all I needed to hear, I think. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm like a squirrel, you know. Yeah, I see something. Oh, should we do that? And the thought of camping now at this stage in life with a dodgy knee, I'm thinking, maybe not so much. Nice bed for me. But Paul knew what tents were all about. And if you were traveling anywhere, the thought of putting up a tent, putting up some temporary shelter was a necessary and absolute thing that you needed to have and be able to do. But the thing about a tent, for most of us, certainly in this country, it's a temporary accommodation. It's a temporary accommodation. That's why when we watch the television and we see people who have been displaced because they've been made refugees because of war or because of famine, and they're put into tented cities, that we kind of get disturbed because we have this idea of how can that possibly be your home? It would be really difficult for that to be the place that you call home. It's unstable. It's subject to the vagaries of rainfall and wind and storm. It can get blown away. We look at it and we think that is just a temporary dwelling. That's why Paul uses this image. Our bodies are tents which are merely temporary. The earthly tent we live in will be destroyed. This earthly, beautiful tent, your earthly tent in which you live in, will one day come to an end. But then he says, but we have a building, a solid building, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Notice what he says here. He says, we have. He doesn't say, we are going to have. He says, we have. This is a present reality. It is there waiting for us. It is available to us immediately. There's a kind of immediacy to this that we should appreciate and hold on to. Not built by human hands. Who's it built by? It's built by God. Now, how can he know this? How does he know this? How could he possibly know that there is this eternal house waiting for him? Was it simply by revelation? Or was there something else going on? Well, I think what he would do is he's pointing to Jesus. How do we know that there's a new home, physical home waiting for us? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus' death on the cross, when he was buried, the ground. It's amazing being in Jerusalem, where how many of you have been to Jerusalem before? Did you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? And there's this amazing church where the Armenians and the Orthodox and the Catholics and various other groups all share this building, and they have services clashing with one another. It's a beautiful picture of the church working together. And there, as you go in, there's the place of Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. And just around the corner, there's the tomb. And just at another part, there's the place where Jesus ascended. Now, my mind has been blown by this, but somehow all these places are within a stone throw of each other. And, you know, the thing is, we can make the focus the places and think the places are really holy and people will cross themselves, and you can go into the little place where Jesus' his body lay before he was resurrected, and people go in there and I'm sure it feels amazing to them. But I'm thinking, you know, my focus needs to be not on the geography of this, but on the Lord Jesus himself. Where's the evidence for the resurrection? In him. Remember when he was resurrected, he had a physical presence, a physical body that was real. It wasn't just a spiritual body, it was a physical, real presence. The disciples encountered him and saw him, and it was different enough that they didn't immediately recognize him. It was real. He should be our focus. He should be the one that we're constantly amazed by. Not by buildings, not by places. For in him is our eternal home. A tent is temporary. Our home is eternal. But meanwhile, we groan, verse 2. Longing to be, changes the imagery here, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And Paul is saying here, he begins to change the image to talk about clothing. And it's kind of, we're going to lose this clothing, this bodily clothing that we have, and what are we going to be left with? Are we going to be left with nothing? Are we going to be left naked? You know, what is that, the most awful dream that you can ever have? It's that dream where you're somewhere public and you're completely naked. You ever had that dream? No? It probably means something despicable or rotten. Why do I have it all the time in that case? But it's a dream that people often, you're obviously really good people, you don't have any psychological problems like me, that you wake up somewhere and you're completely naked. It's a kind of fear that we would have. Now, you can't tell me that you're not fearful of that possibility, that, you know, you might be found naked somewhere. And Paul uses this as an image. You know, it's an awful thing. And he's kind of saying, look, you know, we have an overcoat. We always have an overcoat. And the overcoat is that one that God gives to us. This heavenly clothing, this heavenly dwelling, so that we will never be found naked. We might groan and we might be burdened in this life, but actually we have this eternal heavenly clothing that the Lord has given to us that gives life. Now, there's an interesting question here about what happens when we die. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what happens when you die? Now, there's various ways of looking at this. So in some parts of Scripture, you get the idea that sometimes the Bible talks about people falling asleep. You know, there's various examples of that. John 11, chapter 11, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who fall asleep in Christ. And the idea might be that when you die, you're kind of in an intermediate spiritual state waiting for the glorious resurrection of everybody. So that's why we say, rest in peace. You know, when people die, we say, may they rest in peace. And we sometimes add on, and may they rise in glory. And that's kind of one way of looking at it. But I wonder whether Paul has a kind of slightly different understanding or different approach. He often talks in terms of the present tense, that basically when we go to be with the Lord. I think you can read that from this chapter, that actually there is no intermediate state, that we go, when we die, we go to be with the Lord in the resurrection life. We go to be the Lord with, for whom a day is like 1,000 days, 1,000 years. You know, it's like there is no time for him. He's in time, but outside time. And I think that maybe that is a stronger reading than this idea of simply being asleep and waiting for resurrection. The trouble is, it's not absolutely clear what is the right interpretation. Do we wait for the resurrection to receive our spiritual, physical body, or do we immediately become aware of it? We die and then we're immediately with the Lord and we have our physical resurrected body. It's not absolutely clear. So I think it's really difficult to come down on one side. However, the reality is this. We have a home with the Lord. That's the key in all of this. Where is our home? Is our home here, or is our home with the Lord? It's a great question, isn't it? Where is your home? Some of you will have been away on holiday already. Some of you will be looking forward to that, getting away from your work, getting away from the city, getting away from school, whatever. And you'll be looking forward to that. Now, I find when I have been away for a little while, I get to that point where I begin to think, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm fed up of not being in my own bed. I'm fed up of using other people's stuff if I'm staying in a cottage or something. And I just want the familiarity of being at home. And I think I've always been, I don't think that's a product of growing older. I think I've always been like that. I wonder if you're like that. You kind of love, it's enjoyable to be away, but it's great to come home. You know, it's great to come home. It's great to come home even more if you're away on your own and you come home to friends and family who are waiting for you to come home. You ever had that experience where you've been away for a while and then you come back and people are waiting for you? And they go, oh yeah, it's great that you've come back. It's wonderful that you're here. It's a wonderful welcome. Paul is saying in this chapter, he talks about quite wonderfully about being away from the Lord, being with the Lord at home. There in verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So he doesn't mean that we're separate from the Lord or we can't know the Lord. Quite the opposite. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know God's help and God's strength, the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. But actually, this is our temporary home. Our ultimate home is to be with the Lord forever. That's what we look forward to more than anything. Now, I wonder whether we really do. Actually, you know, one of the things we were thinking about last week was the gods of this world that have been set up, people who have been blinded, all of us have been blinded by the gods of this world. Materialism and enjoyment and having fun and worshiping sport. I was going to say it all comes to an end, the sport today, but you know, we've got what next? It'll be golf next, won't it? It'll be the next thing that we get to enjoy. We've been blinded by the kind of gods of this age, and these become more important to us than anything else. For me, it's often listening to music and enjoying music. It can become more important to me than anything else. And the Lord says, you know, these things are beautiful and good because I'm the creator and I'm behind all of them. But you know, there is a greater thing. It is your home that you were built to be in and to belong to. That home that I have prepared for you. He goes on, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I'm confident. I'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You know, all of us here, for followers of Jesus, we have that in common. One day we will be at home with the Lord. And I kind of hope if that kind of vision of what being with the Lord is like, that on the resurrection day, when we're there all together, it is like coming home. And we're kind of amazed. Look, who's here? It's wonderful that we're all here together. And the broken relationships that maybe have happened will be healed because we'll realize we're in the Lord's presence. And that's all that matters when we see how wonderful it is. So here's one of the takeaways for today. Some of us here will perhaps be closer to going home than others. And maybe you're a little bit fearful of that, understandably, for we do not know what lies ahead. But Paul says we have confidence. You see, what Paul's doing is he's going against those in Corinth who were teaching this. They were saying the resurrection, that's just a spiritual thing. It's just a spiritual resurrection. You know, it's just a picture. It's not real. And Paul's saying, no, this is real. It is a physical, real resurrection that you have to look forward to. Don't listen to those who just make it spiritual, who try and diminish the work of Christ. Don't listen to them. This is real. This is the reality we experience. We begin to taste now. This is what he says in the passage. We get the foretaste of it now. We look forward to it in glory. So hold on to that. Trust in it. Resurrection is coming. The resurrection body, the eternal home that the Lord has prepared for you. Now, you could rest on your laurels there and say, oh, isn't that a lovely message? It's a message of wonderful hope and encouragement. You know, we wait for that. We look forward to it. But actually, there is a kind of, there's more stuff behind this that we need to hold on to. Because we could say, well, we just lie back and we wait for us to pass away and then we all go to be in glory, to go home to be with the Lord. That's a wonderful picture. Amen. Hallelujah. But you see, if you read the passage, there's a bit more to it, isn't there? Because at the end, well, in verse 5, he says this, now it's God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So you've got a taste, you've got the deposit down, you begin to get a flavor of what resurrection life is going to be like here and now in this life, with all its frailties. But then at the end, do you notice what he says? Verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So again, he's coming to the Corinthians saying, see the teachers who are saying to you, it doesn't really matter what you do now. You know, because you've got the resurrection, the spiritual resurrection to look forward to. That's the key thing. Doesn't really matter what you do. Paul says, this is not the case. It really matters what you do now, because one day all of us will stand in judgment. It's not to be rejected. It's not to lose your salvation. It's a kind of question of evaluation. You know, when you stand before God, it will not be like standing before your stern schoolmaster or teacher. It will not be standing before your mother or your father who would tell you off or scold you. It will be the realization that here is the creator of the universe, the father who loves me and cares for me and has loved me and cared for me all my days, who gave his son Jesus on the cross to die for my sins. Standing before him, there will be this amazing experience and revelation, and we'll realize all the areas where maybe we didn't do the things that we could have done, we didn't say the stuff that we could have said, and we will realize that we've missed out on what God had intended for us. And so Paul encourages them, while you're in the tent, while you're waiting, do everything you can to serve the Lord, to make a difference, to care for the poor, to seek out the lost, to help those who are struggling, to have Jesus on your lips, to have him in your heart, to make him known in every way imaginable. That's our calling. We're not just waiting for the tent to be given up and for us to receive the eternal home. We are here waiting actively. being active for the kingdom of God. So that's the second take home for us. There's an encouragement in here for us to wait patiently as we look forward to the eternal home that the Lord has given to us, has prepared for us. But there's also this call to action now, to be a people filled with love and care, to be a people who reach out with the gospel and the good news of Jesus. In the weeks and the months to come, we will be challenged again and again to think, how am I doing this? How am I doing it? Am I just part of a club? We come together on a Sunday to offer worship as best we can, and then we do our little stuff to try and earn our way into heaven. Or are we a people who recognize we can do nothing? We are only here because of God's power and God's strength, and Jesus' death on the cross is what brings us together, and that's Him to whom we must point with our lives and with our lips. That's the reason we exist. Sometimes people, you can be in a church a long time and not even realize that. It's possible to be part of a church and simply think that the reason we exist is to be this holy club and to believe in pie in the sky when we die. But actually, it's much more exciting than that. We are given the privilege and the joy of making Jesus known. With God's help, the power of His Holy Spirit, we pray that we will get better at that. And it begins with me, and it begins with you saying, yes, Lord, that's who I want to be. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, a word of encouragement and hope, and a word of challenge. So help those of us who are conscious of the frailties of the tent in which we find ourselves. Give us that eternal hope. Remind us again and again of the home to which you are beckoning us and calling us to. Remind us that you give us that overcoat that's already prepared for us. Help us, Lord, to look forward to being with you, to being at home with you. But Lord, we pray too that you would help us to accept that challenge. While we're in this tent, help us to live for you. May our words be salted with your name. May our actions be enlivened, not because we do things out of duty, but because we're doing them in service to you. And Lord, help us to be a people who bless and a people who draw others to you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.